Hi, my name is Steve, and I'm a believer in Jesus Christ who struggles with low self-esteem. A group of Harvard social scientists conducted the most extensive research study on community a few years back. They actually tracked 7,000 people over 9 years. That's a lot. Researchers found that the people who were in isolation were 3 times more likely to die than people who had strong relationships. So that means that people who had health habits such as smoking, poor eating, obesity, alcohol, but had strong social ties lived significantly longer than people who had great health habits but were isolated. Wow. So now wrap your brain around this little nugget. It's better to eat Twinkies with good friends than it is to eat broccoli alone. We can go home. We've heard the good news this morning. Well, Robert Putnam from the Harvard researcher says that if you're not a member of a group, but you decide to become a member, you actually cut your risk in half of dying. You cut your risk in half of dying if you become a member of a group. That's amazing. Have I mentioned that we've started membership Sundays? We're doing a class, just a little plug there for you. You can still join. But an article in the Journal of American Medical Association reported the results when 276 volunteers were infected with a virus that produced the effects of the common cold. Okay, so 276 volunteers infected with a virus that causes the common cold. The study showed that people who had strong emotional connections did 4 times better fighting off illness than those that were more isolated. These people were less susceptible to colds, had less virus, and produced significantly less mucus than isolated people. I don't make this up. It's true. Unfriendly people really are snottier. It's just a fact. I've got the American Medical Association to back me up. So I tell you all this to tell you that it's important not only to your spiritual life but also to your physical life as well to have strong relationships. And just as a point of reference for us this morning, Celebrate Recovery is a ministry that's built around strong relationships. It's a place where those with hurts and hang-ups and habits can come and be safe and can be loved and can receive help and also really in a relational setting. So I want to confess to you this morning that I believe in the past the church has looked at Celebrate Recovery and has looked at it through the lens of it just being for chemical addictions like drugs and alcohol. And we've been supportive, but the truth is we've always looked at it as it's something for someone else. The truth is I see Celebrate Recovery as a bridge ministry. I see it as a ministry that can be very effective for everyone. I can see it as a ministry that Friday night, Celebrate Recovery, the people that join that Friday night will come and be a part of Sunday morning. And that the people on Sunday morning would realize that there is a ministry that's in place to help them with their hurts, their habits, and their hang-ups. And that they would then come on Friday nights. I see Celebrate Recovery being more than just for those with chemical addictions. It's for everyone who can simply benefit from a relational, a 12-step, biblically-based program that helps address a wide variety of, like I said, hurts, hang-ups, and habits. It's things such as codependency, self-worth, fear of abandonment, divorce, alcohol, eating disorders, anxiety, smoking, drugs, guilt, internet issues, and shame. I even hesitate to give you this list because this list is actually limiting all that Celebrate Recovery has to offer. And I want to start with a challenge question. And what my hope is through the message time this morning, we're actually going to be answering this question for ourselves. So here's the challenge question for us this morning. Who are you carrying? And who is carrying you? Now, I'm not going to spend a terrible long amount of time talking about the two stories that we're going to look at, but because I want to focus on just the overall understanding of these stories. So if you turn with me in your Bibles, we're going to go to two places. I promise this week we'll actually use two places. Last week, I didn't have time to go back into the Leviticus passage. And it's funny because I'm sure you might have been like throughout the week going, why? Like you read Leviticus 19 and you're like, where was he going? 2 Samuel verse 9 and Luke chapter 5. So it's 2 Samuel verse 9. I'm sorry, chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. And then Luke 5. So those two points there. Now, in 2 Samuel, we actually read a story that's pretty obscure when you compare it to the rest of King David's story. But it's really going to help us this morning to understand where we're kind of going with this. So we're going to look at 2 Samuel chapter 9. I'm going to start reading. I'm actually reading from the Message this morning. I like the story that it tells. So let's read. One day David asked, "Is there anyone left of Saul's family? If so, I'd like to show him some kindness in honor of Jonathan." It happened that a servant from Saul's household named Ziba was there. They called him into David's presence. The king asked him, "Are you Ziba?" "Yes, sir," he replied. The king asked, "Is there anyone left from the family of Saul to whom I can show godly kindness?" Ziba told the king, "Yes, there is Jonathan's son, lame in both feet." "Well, where is he?" "He's living at home of Michar, son of Amiel, in Lodabar." Say that again. King David didn't lose a minute. He sent and got him from the home of Michar. I do have to say it again. Son of Amiel in Lodabar. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, who was the son of Saul, came before David, he bowed deeply, abasing himself, honoring David. David spoke his name. "Mephibosheth." "Yes, sir." "Don't be frightened," said David. "I'd like to do something special for you in memory of your father, Jonathan. To begin with, I'm returning to you all the properties of your grandfather, Saul. Furthermore, from now on, you'll take all of your meals at my table." Shuffling and stammering, not looking him in the eye, Mephibosheth said, "Who am I that you pay attention to a stray dog like me?" David then called in Ziba, Saul's right-hand man, and told him, "Everything that belonged to Saul and his family, I've handed over to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants will work his land and bring him in produce, provisions for your master's grandson, Mephibosheth himself, your master's grandson. From now on, we'll take all his meals at my table." Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. "All that my master, the king, has ordered his servant," answered Ziba. "Your servant will surely do." And Mephibosheth ate at David's table, just like one of the royal family. Mephibosheth also had a small son named Micah. All who were part of Ziba's household were now the servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, taking all his meals at the king's table. And he was lame in both feet. So at first, this story can be seen as just a king showing compassion on someone. But looking deeper into the story and looking into the text, you realize that this is actually a pretty amazing story. When a new king came into power during this time, one of the first things that they would do is they would find out who the succeeding family is. And actually, it was the right of the king to kill all of that family, to make sure that that family would not rise up and take heir again. So David, it wouldn't have been obscure for David to actually ask, is there any other family left in Saul's line? And people would have been like, oh yeah, he must be asking that because he needs to get rid of them. But really what's unique in the story is David doesn't want to get rid of them. He wants to show them mercy. And he wants to show them grace. So when we look in the scripture in verse 6, we see something amazing that I'm sure shocked a lot of people. So verse 6 reads, When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, who was the son of Saul, came before David, he bowed deeply, abasing himself, honoring David. David spoke his name, Mephibosheth. Yes, sir. And then David says these key words, because in his mind, he doesn't know why David called him into that room. He says, don't be frightened. That's important. He says, don't be frightened. I'd like to do something special for you in memory of your father, Jonathan. To begin with, I'm returning all the properties of your grandfather, Saul. That is not a small little thing for David to do. He's returning all the property that was under King Saul's leadership back to him. And he says, furthermore, now on, you'll take all your meals at my table. David carried Mephibosheth to the table. Now that we've looked into the first part of the question, who are you carrying? I now want to turn our attention to the second part of the question, who is carrying you? So now we're going to jump over to the Luke 5 passage. So we're going to Luke 5, we're going to start in verse 17. One day as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. Now imagine, if you would with me, what it would be like for a man during this time, a person during this time, to be paralyzed and was literally relegated to a life on a 3x6 mat. His whole life was lived on this mat. Someone had to feed him. Someone had to carry him. Someone had to clothe him. He had to move him so that he wouldn't get bed sores. Somebody had to take care of doing things that were just shameful for this man to experience. But this is the way the man lived his life. And he was brought daily to the side of the road or sitting out front of the temple or anywhere that people would go by, and he would beg for money. And he would beg for food, hoping that he would just get enough to be able to last the next day. But then every morning he wakes up and he stares at the ceiling and is reminded of this 3x6 prison that he calls his mat. But like I said, he has something that not very many people have. He's got great friends. What's interesting in the story is that the paralytic man had friends at all. He would not have had friends. People would have shunned him. They would have cast him aside. They would have moved him to the margins of their lives. And they would have said, we cannot have anything to do with this man. But he had people that carried him from place to place. Every day, you always wondered, how did they get to the places where they were going? It's because somebody carried them. And so he asked himself this question every morning, who's going to carry my mat? Well, in the continuation of the Luke passage, Luke actually elaborates on just exactly who these people were and what characteristics that they had that carried this man's mat from place to place. So look with me now in verse 19. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and they lowered him in on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. So now picture this with me. Jesus is cramming all these people inside this house, right? And they're all just piled in and they want to hear from this person that has been doing these miraculous works. These four guys come carrying their paralytic friend because they know that the only way that their friend can ever walk again is if they get him in front of Jesus. Because they believe in this person who is healing and who is loving people just as they are. And so all of a sudden, they come and this crowd is just huge inside this tiny home and they can't get to him. So Jesus is now teaching. He's talking to him. And then all of a sudden, chunks of ceiling start falling on his head. Dust is dropping down, mud and thatch. It's getting dusty in the room. And all of a sudden, as they start peeling back that roof of the house, light starts streaming in. And people are kind of like, I'm Jesus, I'm totally with you. You know, okay, right, you and me. You know what I mean? And so they're being distracted by this light come streaming in. And then all of a sudden, the people start looking up and they're watching this and they're like, yeah, Jesus, I'm totally, well, uh-huh. Like, what is going on? And then they see this silhouette of this thing, something. It looks like, no way. That's a person. They're lowering a person. He didn't have tickets for this, right? They're probably getting upset because they had front row seats and here they were making their own entrance to Christ, right? Come on. So all of a sudden he starts lowering them down and Jesus is standing there. And we know that Jesus was looking up too. And we know that because we look at it in the next verse, verse 20. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Now here's the coolest part of this story. The roof opens up. They start lowering him down. Jesus is looking up into the ceiling. You know what he sees? He sees four people whose faces are probably dirty, dusty, nasty, sweaty. And they're looking down with anguish on their face because they know that the only way their friend can be healed is if they bring him to the feet of Jesus. And Jesus looks up and he sees their faith. And then he looks down and he says to the paralytic man, your sins are forgiven. What's amazing about this story is it's the only story account in the entire Bible where it's the faith of others that healed another person. It wasn't the faith of the paralytic man that healed him that day. It was the four people that were dusty, dirty, sweaty, and knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that all they wanted to do was get him in front of the person who could heal him. That's what it's about. We know that he was looking up at them. We know that he saw their faith. And then he turns and he looks at the paralytic man and he says, you are forgiven. So Jesus looks and he sees their faith. I'm going to tell you a story about a man named John. Everything in John's life was working out according to plan. He had an amazing wife of 5 years. He had a beautiful little daughter who just adored everything that he did. Work for John came actually pretty easy. I mean, he wasn't necessarily the top of his class, but because of his personality, he was one of the most sought after people to hire in your business after he graduated from his master's program. John just had one of those personalities where it made it easy for people to want to be around him. He even had an incredible faith that would rival any Christian's. He had served the church faithfully. He actually would go on a monthly basis and serve in their food pantry. And he just had this wonderful dynamic relationship with his wife and a relationship with God and his church. And he had this beautiful little girl. So John had a wonderful life. And you would say that John had it all, right? John's American dream unfortunately started to become John's American reality. Now don't get me wrong, his wife was doing well in her job and his little girl was growing up nicely right before his eyes. He couldn't believe how big she was getting. John's job, on the other hand, started to get more and more tough. Because of the economy, a lot of John's friends and coworkers lost their job, which then in turn made his work more strenuous. And he had to do more in order to try to keep up with all the pressure. And so, unfortunately, his job performance started to slip. There wasn't a day that went by that John didn't feel defeated, inferior, worthless, dejected. It wasn't soon after that that John's life started to spiral out of control. He wasn't able to keep up with his work. His wife was starting to notice that he was distancing himself from her and their daughter. He stopped serving in the church at all. People would ask him, how come you're not doing anything anymore? And he would simply say, I don't have the time. John started to come home from work later and later each night, and there were nights that he didn't even come home at all. The men in the church tried reaching out to him, but it wasn't happening. It wasn't making a difference. Well, in October of 1998, John left for work. He was so distanced from his wife and his daughter that he didn't even say goodbye. That morning in October of 1998, that was the last time that John would see his family and that his family would see him. You see, John thought that he didn't deserve what he had, so he left, never to return. John forgot what forgiveness felt like. Truth be told, John forgot what life felt like. He was numb. He was dead inside. He lost his job. He lost his wife. He lost his daughter. He forgot what it felt like to have a hunger for God, He forgot what love felt like. He knew what he had, and he knew that what he had was good. But now he felt like he could never get it back. But there's a group that was willing to carry John's mat. John was at the end of his rope. He was at the lowest point that he could go. But he had people that were willing to recognize his hurts, his habits, and his hang-ups. And they reached out to him. When I watch that, it just reminds me of the times when I've been so broken. And the times that I needed others to lift me up. But with the intention of taking that to the Savior, recognizing that He is the one who never leaves us nor forsakes us. Some of you this morning, you need to be carrying others. And some of you this morning, you need to be carried. Who are you carrying? The four men knew the best place for their friend was at the feet of Jesus. They were willing to do whatever it took, even breaking open a roof in order for their friend to get the help that he needed. Are you willing to do that too? Who are you carrying? I'm sorry, and who is carrying you? David's table for Mephibosheth represented mercy, represented grace and forgiveness. It represented restoration. And when David had every right to destroy Mephibosheth, and people wouldn't have even batted an eye, they wouldn't have thought anything different for him to do that, he brought him to a table of honor. He got to eat at the king's table for the rest of his life. He was seen as somebody who had value again. I have to believe that there are some of us this morning who need to realize that there are things in our life, things like hurts and habits and hang-ups that are robbing us of the full potential of what God has for us. I want to say this as lovingly and as gentle as possible. You need to be carried. You need to seek out a community that can help you in the process of restoration. This morning, we have the opportunity to come to the king's table. And just like Mephibosheth, we don't deserve grace. But God prepares a seat for us at his table. Amen? We deserve the penalty of death. But instead, Jesus died in our place. The table is a table of forgiveness. The table that we are going to partake in this morning is a table of love. It's a table of acceptance. And no matter how far or how close you are to God, the table is a place to remember what He did for you. So I'm going to ask the band to come and prepare. And then I'm also going to ask for those who are going to be helping me administer the communion to come as well. And what we're going to do this morning is we'll just pass two different plates. The bread will come through first, and then the juice will come after it. If you have a child sitting next to you as a parent, it's up to you if you'd like for them to take communion. I think it's a great opportunity for you to teach them in that moment what it means. And it's okay for them to take communion, and communion is for everyone. Amen. Because his body and his blood have been broken and poured out for all. Not for some, not for most, but for all. And so as it comes through, if you would just take the elements and then hold them in your hand, I'll come back and give us final instructions and we'll partake together. I was carried to the table, seated where I don't belong, carried to the table, swept away by his love. And I don't see my brokenness anymore. When I'm seated at the table of the Lord, I'm carried to the table of the Lord.
Wounded and forsaken, I was shattered by
the bread, which represents the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance that Christ's body was broken for you. After he had passed the bread, he took the cup of salvation. And he said, "Behold, the new covenant, which will be shed in my blood." And he handed them this cup, and they drank in remembrance of Christ's blood. And so too, we this morning, we drink from the cup in remembering that Christ's blood was shed for us on Calvary. Take. Gracious Heavenly Father, we have come humbly bowed before your feet, recognizing that you have carried us to your table, Lord. And Lord, that the table is a table of forgiveness, it's a table of mercy, it's a table of grace, and it's a table that we have partaken in this morning in remembrance that all those things are only possible through your shed blood, through what you offer to us on Calvary. And so, Lord, we remember now your sacrifice. We remember now the ultimate price that was paid for us. And we pray that you would bless us richly through it. And may we never, ever forget. We pray this in your humble name. Amen. Well, you know, we got to come in this morning and to enter into a celebration with Celebrate Recovery. And I'm actually going to kind of switch gears a little bit here. And I want us to leave with the same sense of celebration. You know, communion was never meant to be taken by itself. It was always meant to be taken in community. And really for us, communion is a celebration, where we get to celebrate Christ's death and resurrection. Amen? So for right now, I want us to celebrate his resurrection. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to have you all stand, and I'm going to pronounce the benediction over you. And then while you all are leaving, the band is going to play. They're going to play an awesome song that if you want to stay and be a part of, that'd be great. But if you need to take off, I will be in the back, and I'd love to meet with you, shake your hand. If I haven't known your name or met you yet, please, please, please come and see me, okay? All right. So you now can take and receive the benediction any way you'd like. Open hands, maybe outstretched hands, whichever. But let us go to the Lord. And I pray now that the Lord would bless you and keep you. And I pray that his make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And I pray that he will turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.